This morning's scripture lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. And no, this is not the lection for today. If you read your newsletter, then you know that we have in recent years auctioned off picking the scripture or the topic, the theme for a proclamation. And this is a selected scripture from a winner of that auction item at Children and Youth Auction. And we had planned many, many months ago to do that scripture for this Sunday, and we're doing it. So it's 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. And before I read it, I just would like to let you know that one time a typo happened in the bulletin, and instead of it saying, "These are our sacred stories," it said, "These are our scared stories," and you can apply that however you'd like. Okay. The subheading in my Bible says, "Orderly Worship." What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church, and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is a God, not of disorder, but of peace. All in all, the churches of the saints, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God. We do not agree on who wrote the words of the Bible, when they were written, what they mean, and who can interpret them. We don't even agree on exactly which writings should be included in the biblical canon, and yet, the Bible says has become a common way to begin an argument. It's an even more common way to end an argument. It has become a trump card. I wasn't alive when the picture was taken. I don't know when I first saw the picture. Like so many pictures from the civil rights movement, it seems that it has always been with me. The picture was taken in September of 1957 in my hometown of Nashville, Tennessee. It shows a black woman, Grace McKinley, walking with two black first grade girls, her daughter, Linda McKinley, and a friend, Rita Buchanan, to school through a crowd of white protesters. One woman holds a sign that reads, "God is the author of segregation." At the bottom, the sign has Genesis 9, 25 through 27 printed in a smaller font. This image of a courageous black woman and two little first grade black girls surrounded by white people yelling hate, holding a sign blaming their hate on God and the Bible. It just keeps coming to my mind as I consider the much more recent images of peaceful protesters who were violently cleared away to make a photo stunt with a Bible. It's not just the Bible itself that has been used and abused. The words of the Bible have been employed throughout the centuries to oppress and malign. It's been used as a hate, as a tool for hate, for far too long. It's been used, the Bible has been used as a tool of hate against people of color, Jews, against gay, lesbian, bisexual, and trans people, against interracial marriage, against women, against the earth, and it must stop. It's not simply a matter of fights over Facebook or Twitter. It's parents who've disowned their sons and daughters. It's churches who have called their very own an abomination. It's the evil of white supremacy, which some have found ways to defend with words of the Bible. It's the exploitation of the earth, which again some have defended with the words of the Bible. It's the way the Bible has been used to defend and propagate patriarchy. The Bible is being bandied about as a tool of persuasion, or worse, as a weapon, and the difficulty with using what the Bible says as proof of anything is that the Bible says a great many things and can be used to prove almost any point one wants to make. This is especially true when those who are using the Bible remove particular sentences or paragraphs and try to use them as standalone edicts. Perhaps you'll remember when we were first learning about the heinous separation of children from their families at our borders, U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions referenced the Bible to justify the White House position. Each Sunday, we read from the Bible and we say, "These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God." Perhaps you've noticed that there's very little that's repeated each Sunday. Even the doxology occasionally changes. But for a very long time, we have said, "These are our sacred stories, thanks be to God," in unison each Sunday. We're saying a lot with these few words, that the words we read from the Bible are our own, ours, that we are connected to these words and that they matter to us, and that the words are story, and that they're sacred, and that we're thankful for them. Sometimes I feel more thankful than other times. The Bible is a collection of many words with many authors, written in multiple languages. Words have power. How the words are translated, how they're told, who tells them, when they're told. Words can be used to dispossess and malign, and they can be used to empower and humanize. It's not simply the stories of the Bible themselves. It's how the stories are told, who's telling them, the meaning that is layered within them and upon the words themselves. The stories of the Bible shape our sense of who we are and what our life with God is about. As we struggle with what is real and how we should live, we as Christians must maintain a conversation with the Bible. It's this conversation that has become problematic in modernity. For many, the conversation has been replaced by a one-way authority, where the Bible is held up as infallible and indisputable. Such a way of understanding the Bible leaves no room for conversation, no room for give and take. On the other end of the spectrum, the Bible is seen as suspect, as a purely human document that's outdated and should be largely ignored or discarded altogether. I want to suggest that the Bible is both sacred and human. I'm personally rather fond of the Bible and have devoted many, many hours to reading and seeking to understand its stories. And I'm also very aware of how the Bible can be misused. Although my preacher father did not believe in or preach scriptural infallibility, that view was certainly prevalent in my Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders and other people in our churches. This is one of the reasons that I was regularly sent out of Sunday school. I would point out glaring issues, two contradictory accounts of creation, inconsistent accounts almost everything in Kings over against almost everything in Chronicles, that the Ten Commandments aren't even the same in the two places that they're listed, or multiple versions, sometimes completely incompatible of what Jesus said and did in the Gospels, not to mention the stuff that's just strange. There was a time when I was encouraged to imagine God whispering in the ear of the biblical writer, Now I imagine God watching a biblical writer, redactor, or copier in complete exasperation. "Don't write that," God moans. "People are going to get the wrong idea about me for centuries." "Now wait, you can't blame that on me." In today's passage, for example, did God see Paul write, "As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church." Did God watch Paul write that and weep, knowing that some 2,000 years later people would read, misread, quote, and misquote Paul's mail, and thus women would be treated as subordinate, kept silent, and out of leadership positions? Women are still vastly underrepresented in religious leadership roles. We make up around 12% of the senior ministers of American congregations. I cannot help but think that Paul's writing and the abuse of "the Bible says" account for at least some of this underrepresentation. Interestingly, one never hears Paul's words from the same letter just a few chapters earlier in chapter 11 when he writes, "Any woman who prays or prophesies," and he goes on to say that we should have our heads covered when we pray or prophesy, but clearly women were not sitting silent on the sidelines if they were praying and prophesying. We could talk about Paul all day. We could talk of what scholars have helped us to understand about the church at Corinth. We could talk about Paul and his limitations. We could talk about the danger of male becoming scripture. We could talk and talk, and it would all be important. But it seems to me that what is most important is to note that two sentences from Paul do not erase the volumes of examples of women as leaders, women treated as equals by Jesus, examples of women disciples and judges and prophets and apostles. We must consider how we read the Bible, why we read it, and what we can do when confronted with the Bible used as a tool of hate, of coercion, of racism, of oppression. The Bible is a collection of stories. And the stories have powerful ideas about the divine and the world, about humanity and purpose. I believe we need to return to using the Bible as a guide, and that we should never use it as a weapon. That the Bible should be a conversation partner and not a tool of coercion. When words move from being about one person or group or place, into the definitive word of a person, of people, of place. When words become one word, danger lurks. The danger for much of our Christian history has materialized as control. The control of white men who have dictated what words mean and who they exclude to the detriment of women, people of color, LGBTQ people, scientists, and anyone else who has dared to read the words for her or himself and offer alternative interpretations. Stories help us to make meaning in our lives. When we consider the Bible not as one word, but as a collection of words and stories, we can allow the Bible fluidity and movement. We can remember that these are the words of our spiritual ancestors, not only their joy and grief, their hopes and rituals, but also their limited understandings. The Bible must not be a weapon. The next time you hear "the Bible says" as proof of any position, I want to encourage you to start with curiosity, to open a conversation. Look up the passage. Does it actually say what's being suggested when you read the whole chapter? Search the words or sentences being offered as persuasion in an online Bible. Is this in the Bible more than once? What are the contexts in which it's being said? Start with curiosity. And if that feels like too much work, then at least start with love. Are the words of the Bible being used as evidence that we should love God and love each other? Jesus was asked once about the greatest commandment. He responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," he concluded, "hang all the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets refer to the Bible. This is in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. Jesus, in this repeated way to understand what is most important, gives us a hermeneutic, a way to see the stories of the Bible. He tells us that what's most important in the Bible, he tells us that what is most important in the Bible is love, love of God and love of neighbor. Our sacred stories are stories of love, and they must not be used for hate, abuse, or oppression. We have sacred stories. Thanks be to God. Amen.